Welcome. You are listening to the podcast of Transform Church Philly. Thank you for joining us.
I was watching this documentary the other day about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, not pizza, Pisa, P-I-S-A, pizza, P-I-Z-Z-A. Don't get hungry on me. Stay focused. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, most people know this. It's one of the world's most popular tourist destinations and attractions. It's basically what the name says. It's a leaning tower. It's a tower built in the 13th century or completed in the 13th century in Italy. And it's become a tourist attraction. The reason why it's on a lean, and over the centuries, they have attempted engineering to correct it or to slow down. And all they've been able to do really is slow down the lean. They've moved it a little bit, but most engineers agree that with the pull of gravity and where it's built and how it's built, it's inevitable that at some point this tower in centuries to come will fall down. But in the meantime, it's a beautiful tourist attraction. Two things about the tower, Leaning Tower of Pisa, is number one, it wasn't built to be a tourist attraction. It was built to be a place of worship. It's actually a cathedral tower. Structurally or design-wise, man, it's a beautiful, intricate building, marvelous in its own right. It's beautiful. It wasn't designed to be a tourist attraction. It had a purpose, which was to be part of a cathedral, to be a tower. But the reason why it's leaning, and this is the instructive part to us, is because it's built on a poor foundation. In fact, we're told the word Pisa means marshy lands, marshland, and the ground is soft, and there's no strength to uphold a building of that size. And because of the foundation, the building is leaning and sinking, and so the foundation prohibits it from fulfilling its function or its purpose. And man, there's so much in that. That has nothing to do with this sermon, but it's worth mentioning. Man, the foundations of our lives go a long way in determining whether or not we live out our purpose, God's plan, God's destiny for our lives. This building has a poor foundation, and so because of its poor foundation, it's unable to live out its purpose, to function the way it was. Now all it is a tourist attraction. The second thing about this Leaning Tower of Pisa that's instructive to us is that it's now become, in engineering circles, in the engineering field, a warning of how not to build, of what to avoid this kind of calamitous results. You don't build. The foundation matters. The foundation of a building matters. Can I look at us this morning and tell you the foundation of your life matters. The foundation of your marriage matters. The foundation of your relationships matter. When I say foundation, what I mean is what it's built on, what it's standing on. What are you building your life on? This Leaning Tower of Pisa is just a tourist destination now because it's built on the wrong foundation, a poor foundation. It's a building that is doomed to destruction because it's built on the wrong foundation. In the context of this series and 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is exactly what Paul is communicating. It's exactly the warning that Paul is giving and the picture that Paul is painting in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we are studying. Paul is giving a warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, of a society that is built on the wrong foundation. And because the foundation is wrong, the foundation is poor, come on, the foundation is misguided or misinformed, the outcome, the produce, the product of society is also wrong. It's also bad. Paul communicates three things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he forecasts how society will function. Paul forecasts what is going to happen at the end of the age. But Paul also forecasts with alarming clarity why this is so important, why things are so hard, why verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, difficult, dangerous, stressful times of great trouble will come. Paul doesn't just tell us how society will function and what's going to happen at the end of the age. He also goes in and he exposes and explains to us why. If we understand why a thing is the way it is, we can avoid that thing influencing our lives. We can avoid becoming like that thing. So 2 Timothy is a warning. It's an instruction of what happens when we build our lives on the wrong foundation. So I want to focus today. Today my focus is on that last thought. Man, why? Why? Why is it that we're going to go through some dangerous times? Why is it that it looks as though evil is reigning and running rampant? Why is it that we feel like darkness is increasing at an exponential rate? Why is it the world is the way it is today? Today, man, Paul, I want to show you what Paul was showing Timothy, how to live in this world without compromising who you are in Christ, how to be a light in darkness, how to be hope in hopelessness, how to be a beacon of faith when fear is everywhere. Paul was teaching Timothy how to live in this world without compromising who you are in God, who you are in Christ. I want to teach this. I want to show us this because it's so important. Come on. Paul was painting a picture of society that we live in that looks like the one we live in right now that was built on the wrong foundation. I want to show you what that foundation is and teach us how to avoid falling into the same traps and building, as it were, our lives on that foundation, having an outcome like a leaning tower of Pisa. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And down to verse 4 this morning. He says, but understand this, in the last days, the Holy Spirit here is communicating with urgency. That's the mood. It's urgent. It's important that dangerous times of great stress, come on, and trouble, how many, again, are feeling this right now in our world, will come. And then it says, difficult days that will be hard to bear. Some of the things we're dealing with as a human race, we've never dealt with on this scale before. It's difficult. It's hard. I mean, it's one thing. Come on. It seems like it's one thing after the other. It's relentless. But in verse 2, Paul begins to, in verse 1, he tells us what? In verse 2, he tells us why. For people who be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, profane. Verse 3, and they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, callous and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasures rather than lovers of God, rather than lovers of God. Verse 2, Paul says, here's why. The people. People. Somebody said, Pastor Bodie, why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this? God is not doing this. God is allowing it because he gives people. You and I have the freedom to choose how we live. God doesn't force himself on anybody. He invites us to interact and walk in fellowship with him. But at the end of the day, it's our own choice. The reason why things are difficult and hard and stressful right now is because of people. Come on. Somebody once said, life would be great if there weren't any people. But people, people are the cause, but people are also our assignment. People are also the reward. I've seen people's lives turn to Christ and experiencing redemption. People are not our enemy. But right here, Paul makes it very clear to us that people are the cause. Here's what I want to do. Pay attention, you and I, to what the Holy Spirit describes first in this passage, in this text, in verse 2, Paul lists over 25 human vices that directly contribute to life being dangerous, difficult, stressful, and hard to bear. Over 25, whatever translation you read, over 25. But what we need to do is to understand what Paul's trying to communicate here. We have to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit points out first, because it's the root, it's the catalyst to everything that follows. Here's what's happening. The picture that Paul is painting is a picture in verses 2, 3, and 4. is a picture of society that is built on the wrong foundation. And that wrong foundation is directly contributing to wrong outcome, to a negative environment. In this verse, the Holy Spirit is describing clearly a society, listen to me, that is self-focused, self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-consumed. A society that is built on the foundation of self. It's a me-first mentality, a self-preservation mentality. And come on, can I tell you with everything that is within me, according to the Word of God, it's the wrong foundation to build your life on. In other words, difficult times will come and we're immersed in them because of the selfishness of people or because of a spirit of self, come on, self-elevation above everything else that's prevalent in our world today. The danger, the thing that concerns me as a pastor, as a child of God, is that so many of God's people are unknowingly, unwittingly building their lives on the same foundation that society and the ungodly are building their lives on. Come on, this spirit of selfishness, this self-focus is the root. Let's be honest, the root of most, if not all, of our problems in our personal lives, in our relationships, culturally, in our city, in our cities, in our communities. Come on. And it's a foundation that invites, that gives the enemy of our souls permission to rule and manifest himself in horribly wicked ways. In fact, I'll say it to you this way. The number one threat to what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives is us. Say it again. The number one way, the number one threat to what God wants to do. Come on, God's plan for us is amazing. It's incredible. The number one threat to what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives is self. When we build our lives on self, like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it all eventually comes crashing down. Here's a thought, here's a question. Have you ever gone on a road trip having the wrong directions? Come on, somebody. Come on, men. Come on, guys, husbands. Ever gone on a road trip but with the wrong directions or with no directions at all? I reminded of a trip my family and I took, and with our team, we were heading to a church conference in a place called Allison Park, Pennsylvania. But in my rush to get on the road, and with that sense of male pride, I know where I'm going. I typed in Allison Park Church or Allison Park, PA, into the GPS as the location city where we're going to, and I didn't realize that there was more than one Allison Park. And as we set out, I mean, in the beginning, it felt like we were going in the right direction because we generally were going in the right direction. But how many know that the devil is in the details, right? It's in the turns. It's in the details, right? And so probably halfway through our journey, we got off the highway and started making this turn and that turn. And next thing you know, we found ourselves, my family. I remember Elise was like five months at that time, just born, and we had some team in our car. And we found ourselves in a part of Pennsylvania that didn't look like any part of Pennsylvania that I'd ever been in before. It was a part of Pennsylvania, if you know what I mean, that, you know, I didn't want to be in too long, and there was no stores, and the baby's crying, and kids are hungry, and the team looking at me with cross eyes, pastor done led us to the wrong place, and now we lost. It eventually took us like 2 hours just to get back on course, and we arrived late to the first night and all that. But here's the thing: I had the right intentions, I had good intentions, but I was following the wrong directions, and so it took me to the wrong destination. Come on, good intentions. Sometimes selfishness feels right to you. Man, I gotta get me and mine. I gotta get mine. I gotta protect mine. You know, yeah, God would want me to take care of me first. You know, sometimes we can justify our way into disobeying God. Come on, that's a big thought for somebody. Sometimes we can justify our way into disobeying what God wants for us and from us. I had the right intentions, because I was following the wrong directions, I wound up in the wrong destination, wrong place. That's what selfishness does. That's what happens when we follow self. In fact, somebody once said that selfishness can best be described, write this down, as misdirected love, or love that is a love because it feels right. It's selfish. When you look at it from the surface, there are some good intentions there, right? I want to take care of me. I got to protect me. I got to guard, but it's love headed in the wrong direction, in the wrong spiritual direction. And because you're heading in the wrong spiritual direction, you'll never get to God's destination. You'll get somewhere. Come on, you're going to wind up somewhere, but it's not the place that God has planned for you to be. And this is what's happening in society right now. Here's my first point this morning. As if you're taking notes, is how to live in this world without compromising who you are in Christ is this. Number one, don't get misdirected. Come on, don't fall into the trap. Come on, look at the map. Look at the directions. Like, look at where you're headed. Look at the information that's being presented to you as the right course of action. And verify that that's the way God wants you to live. Don't get misdirected. Here's the thought. If you misdirect your love, you'll misdirect your life. And misdirected love produces misdirected lives. Let me explain what I mean by don't get misdirected. Paul uses a particular phrase and language in verse 2. He says this, for people will be lovers of self, narcissistic and self-focused. This phrase, lovers of self, is a unique, in fact, strange construct in the Greek language. It's a compound word. It's the word philautos. It comes from two words, phileo and autos. But this is a compound word, meaning it's two words that really don't fit together. They're contradictory. They both contradict each other. Let me show you the word phileo. In fact, this compound word is actually one of the strangest words in Greek language because it's a contradiction. Phileo in Greek means deep, profound, romantic, affectionate love that's exclusively directed outwards towards someone. It's romantic or also brotherly. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's an outward love. It's an expressive love. It has an object that it's not itself. But the second word, autos, is almost the exact opposite. It's like a reroute. It means redirect back. It's the arrows pointing in. So here's what's happening. When these two words are combined, the picture, it paints a picture of a strange kind of perversion. What Paul is saying here is that this self-love, this selfishness, is a perversion of God's design for what love, for how we should live. Well, Paul, the picture, this is so important, that Paul is painting, by using this word, he's saying, this is a perverted way of life that is contrary to how God created you and I to live. If we live this way, we are being misdirected. If we give in to this spirit and this mindset and attitude and belief, self-focus, self, we're moving away from how God created you and I to live, and we embrace a life on a wrong, flawed foundation. Come on. Selfishness is the misdirection of love. It's a perversion. Lovers of self. This picture Paul is painting, perverted love. It's dangerous. It's deadly. Because it takes you away from God. The result, listen to me, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, the result, because again, what Paul talks about first, paints a picture, is a catalyst for everything else. The results, everything we see, all the behaviors, all the characteristics of society that we see occurring in the Word of God, and now are a result of this perverted love. Come on. And here's some of the results that we see in God's Word. Misdirected, results of misdirected love, misdirected money. Greed. You spend all that you have on yourself. Come on, honey, you. It's all about you. All your money goes to you. It's my money. Come on, J.G. Wentworth. And I want it now. It's my money, and I want it now. Number two, misdirected relationships. Your relationships are characterized by toxicity because they're all about you and what you can get and your feelings and your wants and your rights and your needs. You never think about the other people in the relationship. Come on, that's a word right there. Number three, misdirected and misguided morality. You only focus and live on what feels good to you. If it feels good to you, then you do it. If it makes sense to you, irrespective of what God's word tells us is right or wrong, as long as it feels good to you, then you just do it. Misdirected morality. Number four, misdirected religion. It's the worship of self masquerading as a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, we come to church and we sing the songs, but man, we're in it for what we can get out of it. That's what I call misdirected religion. As long as we're getting something out of it, we're all about Jesus. But the moment Jesus starts telling us to do things that we don't want to hear, then it gets hard to find you in the Bible, right? Come on, somebody. So we end up with an entirely misdirected life, a life built on the wrong foundation and taking us to the wrong destination. Here's a couple thoughts as we think about this first thought. Don't get misdirected. So much of what God can do in our lives is traced to how and what we love. I say it this way. Whatever you love sets the direction of your life. Come on. That is a thought. Whatever you love is set in the direction of your life. Let me show you this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, don't love the world's ways. Come on, this is John the Apostle, Jesus' closest associate. He says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods, what it has to offer. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. It's like a competition. Come on. It's a competition in your heart. This is why we say, as we pound our chest at TC, as we point to our heart, if we let God win here, then God will make us win everywhere that really matters. John writes, the love of the world squeezes out the love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. Can I say to you, whatever you love sets the direction for your life. We've got to be careful what we give our love to, what we allow ourselves to fall in love with. Come on. He says, it just isolates you from God. The world and all its wanting and wanting and wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. In other words, what John is saying is confirming what Paul is saying, that self is a poor foundation. Love for self is a poor foundation to build your life on. What we need to, the only sure foundation for our lives, man, is a rock solid, on fire, passionate love for Jesus. So Paul starts and he tells us why the craziness is happening. But I'm so glad that Paul didn't just stop there. Here's why it's happening. He also shows us what we should do and how we should live. In one phrase, Paul gives us a real clear roadmap, a great picture on what we should do as we are inundated and saturated in a world that is given to selfishness. We're talking about how we can thrive and live in this world without compromising our identity in Christ, how we can overcome the spirit of self that is causing so much trouble in our world. And if we allow it into our lives, it will cause even more trouble for us personally. Look what Paul says in verse 5. He says this. He's continuing on his description of people who are given to selfishness, who are surrendered to the spirit of self, holding form an outward godliness. They look like, come on, they're faking it, although they have denied the power. Why does it feel like the power of God is not, Pastor, why does it feel like the power of God is not manifesting in my life the way it should? Maybe there's something in your heart. Maybe it's the posture. Come on. And the good thing about that is that we can change. We can repent at any moment in time. And God is so merciful to us. Come on, that's the good news. But look at what he says in the last part. He says this, avoid such people and keep far away from them. He paints this picture of society on the wrong foundation and people living from a place of self first and self focused and selfishness. And you know. And then he says, avoid such people and keep away from them. Here's what Paul is saying. He said, here's the danger. Life is hard because of these kinds of people, these kinds of behaviors that is catalyzed foundation by selfishness, creates all kinds of stress and toxicity and hate and bitterness and unproductivity in your life. It's so bad. Paul's saying you don't want to have anything to do with those kinds of people. But what Paul is not saying is that we, Pastor Bodie, is Paul saying that we need to live in a cocoon, you know, and just cocoon ourselves? No, that in itself is a form of spiritual selfishness. When we refuse to engage our world, when we refuse to embrace our mission as God's plan A, God's rescue agents to people who are living in darkness, that's a form of spiritual selfishness. That thinking is not consistent with the model that we see in the Apostle Paul, in Jesus, in everyone that God used. No, we're called to engage our world. We're called to be light in darkness. We're called to be hope in hopelessness. We are called to be faithful in this fear. We're called to represent Christ to everybody in our world. What is Paul saying? Paul said, listen, recognize, Paul is painting this picture for Timothy and to us. Recognize the danger of how the world lives. And Paul is saying this, and this is the second point, and we're getting ready to end this morning. Paul is saying this, he's saying the spirit of selfishness is dangerous. Come on, it can affect your purpose, it can affect your destiny. Paul is saying, listen, avoid them, keep far away. What's Paul saying with that language? He's saying this, point number two, don't get infected. Don't get infected with selfishness, with that mindset, that attitude, because it's all around us. You know, in this COVID era, this analogy, this word, these words, don't get infected, should be very vivid to us. It needs no huge explanation. We should all be painfully aware of the science of infection and how this pandemic has spread around the world. And what we need to do as responsible human beings is to slow the spread. But the truth is, COVID, and I think God doesn't want us to be ignorant right now of this, that COVID is not the only pandemic happening right now. According to Paul, according to the Word of God, there is a spiritual pandemic of selfishness that is running rampant in our world right now, today. And it is highly contagious, which is why Paul says, guard your hearts. Don't get infected. What I mean, maybe I'll say it this way. We live in this world, but we can't live like this world. Come on, somebody. We live in this world, but we don't live like this world. We live like Jesus. I'll put it to you this way. We live in this world, but we don't love like this world. Our love is going to God and it's outward. Come on, we are relentless. We are passionate. We are disciplined in giving our love to God and showing our love to people. Here's the thing that we all feel, and here's the tension. Selfishness is something that we all struggle with. And come on, be real. Come on, I'm watching you. I see you out there. Come on, if you struggle with some selfishness, put your hand up. It's okay. There's grace for it. And honestly, it's something that we're going to struggle with, we'll have to confront for the rest of our lives. So how do we do this? How do we avoid this selfish lifestyle that Paul says is the chief characteristic of society? Here's the thought, and here's the process. If you really want to overcome selfishness, the spirit of self, and avoid the self trap, then you got to do some self examination. If you want to overcome like victory over selfishness and self, then we got to do some self-examination. You got to look at yourself. Well, what's that Michael Jackson said? Look at the man in the mirror and make a change. Come on, somebody. Let me show you God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul writes to the Corinthian church who also had some self issues, right? If you read their context and their history. But he writes to them this. He says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Come on. Hashtag test yourself. Test yourself. Come on, somebody. Yo. Surely you know that Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. We got to test ourselves. What Paul is saying is this. You can write this down. We must constantly ask ourselves this question. Am I living like Jesus? Am I loving like Jesus? Am I living like Jesus? Am I loving like Jesus? Paul is saying that we, if we're going to avoid this selfishness trap, we have to self-examine. We have to test ourselves. And we do this by comparing how we live to the example that Jesus gave us. Am I living like Jesus? Am I loving like him? Am I speaking like him? Am I serving like him? Am I giving like him? Am I forgiving like him? Here's the thought. The number one way to live like Jesus or to love like Jesus is to be generous. Come on. We are never more like Jesus than in the moments that we choose generosity. Come on. Pastor, what do you mean by, what I mean by generosity is giving up in every circumstance, in every relationship. Like we live for an audience of one. We're generous with our finances, yes, but it's more than that. We're generous with our forgiveness, with our time, with our love, with our, come on, we're generous. We give without an expectation of anything back from people. Generosity is giving our best to God. In fact, the only real solution to selfishness, or I'll put it this way, the only real vaccination, come on, that's a buzzword, a vaccination to the infection of selfishness is generosity. The only cure is to give yourself away. The only cure is to love more, love harder, forgive faster and quicker. Come on, somebody. And here's the thing, unlike the COVID vaccine, being generous is a change that you are fully empowered to make now, immediately, today. Come on, can I encourage you this morning? When we give our best to God, we free ourselves. When we give our best to God, we free our hearts to experience God's best in our lives. Let me show you this last verse, and then we end the sermon. But let me show you this. When we give our best to God, we free ourselves to experience incredible things, God's best for our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. Paul writes to Timothy to instruct people. He says this in verse 18, instruct them. That language is in itself instructive because it tells us that our default states, like this is something that we have to learn. So generosity is learned behavior. No one is naturally generous. Like our default state when we meet Jesus is selfish. And we have to learn, come on, that's why generosity is hard, because we have to learn it. We have to learn how to be generous. And we learn how to be generous by following Christ's example. We learn how to be generous in the church. Look at what Paul writes. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and willing to share. Verse 19, in this way, storing up from themselves the enduring riches of a good foundation. Come on, for the future. Here's the picture. Paul is saying, listen, no. Tell them. Their selfishness is the wrong foundation. It's going to crumble. It's not going to hold. It's not going to stand the test. It's not going to withstand God's judgment. Selfishness. He said, no. Let's get them to switch foundations. Like, I know what they want, but they're building it the wrong way. So here's how to build it. Come on, don't be misdirected and don't get infected. He says, in this way, storing up for themselves, generosity is actually us doing ourselves a favor. Come on, generosity is actually, if selfishness is poison to our soul, then generosity is like an oasis of fresh water that we need to drink and drink deeply to saturate and satisfy the longings of our own hearts. Generosity feeds our dreams. Generosity is the thing that we want. You know, remember we said that God's Blessing often comes wrapped in packages that we don't like or understand. That's generosity. Verse 19, in this way, here's how you do this. Here's how you store for yourselves, he says, two things, enduring riches and build a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Come on, we need to be generous. We need to live like Jesus. We need to love like Jesus. We actually need to serve and give like Jesus. Come on. So as we end this morning, man, there's so much I could go on, but I want to end with three real quick, a minute to win it. Come on. Self-examination questions that I hope you'll write down and as homework this week, and just take some time and get real with God with these three self-examination questions. Number one, what do your spending habits reveal about what you love? Come on. It was Billy Graham that said, I can tell you what a man really loves if you show me their credit card statement. What do your spending habits reveal about what you love? Do you give? Do you use your finances to help other people, help build a church? Do you, or are your spending habits all this way? What do they reveal about the direction of your love? Come on. Number two, what do your forgiveness habits reveal about how you love? Forgiveness is that thing that no one can see, but the thing except God, and that's the thing that he judges us on. Our willingness, more than any other thing, our willingness to forgive. Maybe you're watching today and somebody, and right now, as soon as I said that, that person who hurt you months and years ago, that you haven't forgiven, and you're still holding on to that hurt. Man, what do your forgiveness habits reveal? How quick do you forgive? Are you somebody who, man, it takes a month of Sundays for you to even say hello after somebody has hurt you? Now, it's not justifying the hurts, but man, it is magnifying the grace of God that's available to us in Christ. Number two, what do your forgiveness habits reveal about how you love? Number three, what do your serving habits reveal about who you love the most? Come on, we're created to serve. How are you serving? How are you helping? Are you solving problems or ignoring problems that are around you? How does your serving habits reveal, or what does your serving habit reveal about who you love? Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for every single person watching today. I pray this message is encouraging and challenging at the same time. I pray that you use this as a stepping stone, as an elevation point to a new experience. I pray, God, that you heal, you deliver, you do a mighty work in our hearts as we open our souls to you. Father, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast of Transform Church Philly. New episodes are produced every week, so check back often. You can find details about services and other upcoming events by visiting us at our website, transformphilly.church. Have a great day.